We'll take a little break from our the progression that we've been making through the book of Luke. Today is recognized as Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the start of Holy Week. And Lisa was kind enough. Does everybody else give you stuff for the bulletin but me? Right. Everybody else that speaks tells Lisa what they want on the bulletin. I always say, Lisa, just put something on there. And it's usually because I don't know what I'm going to say and before she actually needs to print the bulletin. So I just let Lisa do it. And every time it's great stuff. And she put a bunch of great stuff here on Palm Sunday that I'd encourage you to take a look at later. But today, traditionally recognized as Palm Sunday, and we're going to read starting in verse 12. The next day, John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard what he had done, that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing." They said this to them amongst their group. Whatever they were trying, the questioning that they had of Jesus, the attempts to get people to say negative things about him, none of that stuff was working in their minds. They said, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." And so the heading of this, in many Bibles is the triumphal entry. And there's a couple of things that stand out to me in this. In this triumphal entry, first they're saying Hosanna. And Hosanna, I thought initially Hosanna was just another, greeting, praise the Lord, something like that, just an exclamation of praise or joy. What it actually means is save us, we pray. Save us. So they're saying, save us to Jesus as he comes in into Jerusalem. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it struck me that God comes to us, right? God doesn't stand far off and wait for us to make the journey to him, to be good enough to get to him, to do enough things that we would be acceptable to him. But he comes to us. He makes his way to us. If you think about the parable of the prodigal son, right? The father, who is representing God in that situation, he doesn't wait for the son. He's been looking for him constantly, and when he sees him, he runs to him. He runs to meet him. He comes to him, and that is how God is with us. He doesn't wait far off. He comes to us. And then it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And you think about kingly entrances, right, to a situation. They're going to wear their shiniest armor. They're going to lead their progression of people they've conquered behind them, those that they spared to demonstrate their power. They're going to bring them into the situation, the biggest chariot, all the weaponry that they've got. The king is coming in. But this is not how God comes in. He comes in riding a donkey. "Fear not," he says. "Your king comes to you riding on a foal, on a donkey." And that's how so often when we're approaching God, it's in this fear. And yes, there should be reverent fear of God. The Bible says fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But when he's coming to us and he's constantly coming to us, he calls us not to be afraid. That it's him coming to us in peace. Your king is coming to you in peace, coming to save you. And the people came out, particularly, it was a large group, because there were many there that had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. So, you see somebody raised from the dead, you tell your friends about it. And they said, hey, let's go to Jerusalem. There's a feast going on. And by the way, the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead, he's going to be there. So let's go see him. So all these people are lining the street. There's, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're very excited about this. The Pharisees are not so excited about this. They say, nothing we're doing is working. And in their minds, and in the minds of everybody there, the situation is, the whole world has gone after this man. Everybody's for Jesus. The triumphal entry. And 3 days later, those people would be saying, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas. Let his blood be on our head and on the head of our children. And it strikes me that we are very much like the crowd. We go awfully up and down in our journey with Jesus. And I have been going through a relatively long span of rough time. And so this was great for me. If you're struggling, tell Jesus you want to preach on a Sunday morning. And you will suddenly come to conviction. You will... God will show you things. It's a fantastic way. Just speaking to one another is a fantastic way to help us to move past these things. But it's been a long time, and I've talked to some of you about this, and I'm trying to think of why, you know, why is this? And so a lot of times I'll share with folks, well, I don't know, I'm going to be 49 in a couple of weeks, right? So maybe it's because I'm almost 50. Age never bothered me before. Never caused anything. That only bothered old people, Rich, right? You know, it wasn't a thing. And so, but I thought, well, maybe there is something to this. And I made the mistake of telling Peggy that I was feeling old. Now, Peggy is 82. And I pick Peggy up before church and bring her here, and I bring her home after church so we get to chat a little bit. And I got these aches and pains. I don't know. I feel like I'm getting old. And Peggy laughed at me, right? Because I was telling the wrong person about this situation. And the last thing she said to me, she reached up and put her hand on my shoulder, and she said, well, if you need it, I guess we can get you a wheelchair. So it's good to talk. It's good to talk about how you're feeling. And, you know, it says here that the disciples didn't understand these things at the time. And if you think back, there had been other situations where the people were trying to make Jesus a king, right? It says in another passage, they forcibly tried to make him king. And I don't know how you forcibly try to make somebody a king. You put him up on your shoulders, you give him a crown. I don't know. And oftentimes, when things were getting heated up and people were getting excited about Jesus, he would leave. He'd go somewhere else. And many times the excitement, and the excitement in this situation, was because there was anticipation that Jesus was going to do what they wanted him to do, right? Save us. What did they want salvation from? It wasn't from their sin. It wasn't from their lack of closeness to God. It was Rome. Get us out of this crappy situation. We don't want to be in this anymore. Save us. Or you come to us in peace. The Romans don't come to us in peace. Get rid of Herod and his ways. We want our temple back. We want to be able to practice the way we want to practice. And so it must have been confusing to the disciples, right? Because they'd seen this play out multiple times in the past, that the people get excited. They want to make Jesus king. Jesus says, let's go over the other side of the lake. Let's do something else. I'm leaving. You dismiss the people that the 5,000 people that I miraculously fed, because this is not, you know, the situation that I want. And so the disciples must have been confused. And I can imagine they said to themselves, what are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? And I think we say that, too, in situations in our lives. Jesus, what are you doing? This is not what I expected. This is not what I hoped for. you haven't done the thing that I hope, you haven't moved this mountain that I wanted you to move, that I have faith the size of a mustard seed. Come on. Why isn't this working? And we say, Jesus, what are you doing? And I think that that wondering and that focus on things not being the way that we expect them is part of what gets us into that stage of being down, into that position of being down. We're saying, Jesus, what are you doing? And there's a popular phrase, what would Jesus do? Right? Anybody got a bracelet? WWJD? Would I not? Ray, really? You don't have a WWJD? You don't have one. What would Jesus do? And I was thinking about that phrase, and I thought, you know, that supposes that Jesus is not available to do the thing you're wondering about what he would do. That supposes Jesus isn't active in that situation. What would Jesus do? That supposes that I have to do it and that I'm responsible for it. And, you know, Rick uses the example frequently about a moving car is easier to steer, right? And I'll speak for myself. I say we a lot, but I mean me, and I think you're probably like me. When I'm struggling, when I'm having a hard time, when I feel dry, I feel like I basically have to change everything about myself in order to be useful to God, in order to be what he wants me to be, in order to be effective. I got to get up earlier. I got to pray longer. I got to read my Bible more. I've got to share my faith with more people. I have to do all these things. And there I am struggling, and I'm in complete inertia. I'm stuck. I'm a rock sitting still that's not moving at all. And it's all about me and what I have to do and what I should be doing. And I think we need to consider the fact that Jesus is doing. Jesus is busy. Jesus is at work. And it's not about us coming up with a new ministry or a new way of doing things. It is about us joining in the work that he is about, joining in the work that he is doing. If you think about those of you that are football fans, right, you can hand the ball off to the running back. If the guys in front aren't blocking, he doesn't get very far. Their job is to make a way. And these guys are huge, right? If you could take a yardstick and try to measure across their butts and it's not big enough, they're gigantic, huge. And their job is to push everybody out of the way and to make way. Well, guess what? For whatever it is that you, whatever ministry you're thinking about doing, Jesus is making the way in that ministry. It is not for you to manufacture something. It is not for you to have to create some new thing. The biggest blocker in the world is running interference for you and is pushing things out of the way to do his work. Not necessarily what we expect, but his work is going on, and our job is to join into that. So what is he doing? Revelation 21, verse 5 says, "Behold, I am making all things new." I'm making all things new. He's making me new. I feel stuck. He's making me new. I may not feel that way, but he's making me new. He's making you new. He is making all the people around you. He is making everything new. If we look just a little further down in chapter 12, in verse 32, he says, "I will draw all men to myself." We feel so often like it's our job to save people, to convert people. We've got to say the right things. Because if we say the wrong thing, they might be turned off, and then they'll never come back again, and I've lost them. Jesus is the one drawing all men to himself. He is constantly at work in that process, and we're just to join in on it. We're just to say our part. We're just to do our little thing in that, not to be responsible. The person that you think would never come to Jesus, Jesus is trying to draw him. And we know that in the end, Jesus will win on his terms, but he's doing that work all along. And so you may think that they are totally turned off and would never respond at all, just join Jesus in the work that he's doing. Just join him in drawing that person to him. He says, I stand at the door and knock in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And so this, the letters to the churches are specifically addressed to Christians, to believers already. And so when you're struggling, when you feel you're in times of difficulty, like I have been, how do you feel that God's just on the other side of the door? I don't. I feel like he's on the other side of the universe, right? And I can never build up enough speed to get there. I can never do enough good things to get to where he is. But he's just on the other side of the door. And he's knocking. He's not on the other side of the door frowning. He doesn't have his back turned so that when you open the door, you like, Jesus, can I talk to you for a minute? He's knocking. He's wanting to enter into fellowship with you wherever you are. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he is saving completely those who come to him because he always lives to intercede. He's constantly interceding for you, always living to intercede. And not just for you, for the person next to you. Always lives to intercede. Jesus is involved in an incredible work, and we get to choose to join him. We don't have to make up something new. We don't have this incredible distance that we have to go in order to serve God. We don't have to manufacture a new thing. We just need to join him in the work that he's already doing. And we're not responsible for it. It's his work. It doesn't live or die based on us and on our efforts. Jesus is there. And when we start to imagine that it's up to us, then we start to say, do I have the skill to do this? Do I have the ability to do this thing? And our focus changes from being on Jesus to being on us. And that is another thing that keeps us in times of difficulty, that keeps us in those situations where we're struggling, is a focus on ourselves. And wondering about ourselves and what we can do and what we should do, our focus shifts from Jesus and it shifts onto us. Anytime my focus goes off Jesus, I'm in trouble. If my focus goes from Jesus to other people, I'm in trouble. If my focus goes from Jesus to what's going on in the world, I'm in trouble. If my focus goes from Jesus to myself, I'm in big trouble. That's kind of the worst place to be. Right? Because when my focus is on myself, at best, I kind of go around in circles. Right? I'm not making any progress anywhere. I'm confused and I'm thinking about so many things and how they're going to work out. And at best, I'm going around, walking around in circles. At worst, those circles turn into a vortex and I'm getting flushed right down the toilet. I'm going down the drain because that's where self-focus gets us. If you want to follow somebody, you have to keep your eyes on them, right? It's very difficult to follow somebody if your eyes are elsewhere. Any of you that, you know, if you're going to drive somewhere and you decide in advance, I'm not going to get my own direction, I'm not going to use GPS, I'll just follow you. Have a discussion with the person that you're following so that you make sure you know what kind of driver they are, right? You ever been in that situation? You maybe drive close to the speed limit and your friend is not. And they get kind of ahead of you and you're wondering, did they take that exit? Are they still on this road? I don't know where they are, right? Or if you would like to drive faster and they don't, you're constantly looking in your rearview mirror wondering if they're still there. Have a discussion before you get on the road. Who drives like what? And make accommodations for each other. But in following Jesus, if we're not keeping our eyes on him, it's very difficult for us to actually follow him, to know where he's going, to know what he's doing, to know what he's about. So how do we see Jesus? One, through the revelation that God provides us in his word, right? And these are in no particular order, but they're just true things. We see Jesus through the revelation that he provides in his word. And when we're struggling, when I keep saying we're, like I said, I'd say me. When I'm struggling, it's very hard for me to turn to the Word. It's very hard for me to just open it up and start reading it, right? Because everything seems to be against how I feel. Everything seems to be creating a distance for me to get there. But if we're going to follow Him, we got to keep our eyes on Him, and to know where He is, we need to get revelation from His Word. We get revelation personally through Him in our journey with Him, right? We get conviction along the way as well. There are things that God gives to each of us that He really plants down in our hearts, and those become things that we in turn share with others. And we try to help others become convinced of these things as we go. But He works in us in those ways. And I would say, as we're struggling, those are guideposts that we can go back to as well. And remember, that truth that God has really put into my heart, that thing, I know that to be true, and I can hold on to that thing. Through the creation, Romans chapter 1 talks plainly about this, right? What can be made known about God, He made clear through His creation, so that men are without excuse. On the way over here to the 8 o'clock service this morning, sitting on one of those super old fence posts on Waller Road that aren't even connected anymore by any wire. They're just kind of sitting there. Maybe there's one wire between a couple of stretches of them. I don't know how long those fence posts have been there. They're all weathered and gray. But sitting perched right on top of them was a red-breasted bluebird. Beautiful, beautiful bird, you know, early in the morning. Not that early in the morning, but, you know, the really pretty blue and red against the kind of grayish sky. Beautiful that God has created. He has created so many amazing things. He reveals Himself through His creation. He reveals Himself through speaking with other believers, or just speaking to people in general. I would say one of the greatest things that came out of this time of struggle was both of my brothers, I know that they know about Jesus. I know that they have had times in their lives where they're committed, have been committed to Jesus, but I don't know what they're. They don't give. I don't see that they're following Him now. When we try to talk about it, or when I try to talk about it, it's kind of yeah, no real answers. Like, yes, I know that Jesus loves me and I'm following Him. So they're kind of floating out there, and sometimes I float out there too. But I called one of my. I actually called both of them, but I had a long conversation with one of my brothers, and. I got a text from him afterwards, a couple of days afterwards, that said, I am praying for you, my triumphant brother. Right? What an encouragement to hear from somebody else who you're not really sure about their relationship with God. You want it to be strong, but to hear that they're praying for you, to know that they're praying for you, to know that you sharing your weakness prompted them to go to God and to seek Him in some way. A lot of us are under the false impression that we shouldn't share our weakness with non-believers, and that's crazy, right? That only promotes that idea that they've got to go some great distance to get to Him. If you've got a halo, please get rid of it. It's not helping anybody, and really it's going to be an anchor to you because you're going to feel like you got to live up to it. If you got a halo, toss it. You'll get a real one when it's all over, and you'll be much happier with that one. Listening to sermons or reading what others have written, this is another way that God reveals Himself to us, that we're able to see Jesus. A sermon that I was listening to recently on the book of Romans, he was talking about the passage that says, where sin abounded, grace abounded abundantly. And I know that I feel when I'm struggling that there may be just enough grace for my struggle. Maybe just enough, probably not quite enough, right? I'm still exposed somehow. Not enough grace to really cover me because I'm such a wretch. And what the Bible says is where sin has abounded, grace abounds abundantly. And the way that this guy described it, He said, grace superabounds. Grace overwhelms our struggle. The grace of God is so far beyond what you need that it crashes over it. And you think, if any of you that have been to the ocean, a very good thing to know about being at the ocean, don't turn your back to the waves, right? When you stand there smiling at everybody, they may get a really good laugh when it crashes over you and you get turned upside down. That grace is like a wave. And when that happens to you, you know it's happened to you because you're upside down and there's sand in places you don't want sand. And you come up eventually, you've been overwhelmed by water. Grace is super abundant towards God's people. Super abundant. No matter where you are, no matter what you feel, there is super abundant grace for you. And it helps us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to know that that exists, to know that that's what's coming to us. I think we can find Jesus everywhere if he's who we're looking for, if he's who we're focused on. The disciples, it says, they didn't understand these things until Jesus was glorified. And I think this is another thing that can really help us when we are struggling, when we're feeling dry, when we're feeling apart from God. This is a true principle. Understanding follows glorification. Understanding follows glorification. When we glorify God, our understanding increases. You know, in this situation, it was specific that this was the glorification of Jesus, right? And it was something else. But it has to come from our mouths as well. And one of the most difficult times to do that is when we're having a hard time, when we're struggling. But if we will set our minds to glorify God regardless, our understanding will increase. That question, Jesus, what are you doing? We'll start to understand what he's doing. But we get stuck. And I know, there's a song that we used to sing at the church where I grew up. Set my spirit free that I might worship thee. Set my spirit free that I might praise thy name. Let all bondage go and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee. And when I'm struggling, there are times when I am praying that specifically, and that I know when I will open my mouth. I mean, there was just a month ago, I was sitting right over there, and Rick said, you know, just a few of you, you know, lift up praise to God. And Bryce was sitting in my lap, and he said, pray, Dad. And I didn't want to pray, but I did. And thank God, how great is he to remind us of these things. Glorify him. Glorify him with your mouth. He is constantly deserving of glory, right? It's not just during the triumphal entry. He's deserving of glory on the cross. He's deserving of glory when he's doing what we want and when he's not doing what we want. He's deserving of glory constantly. And if we will open our mouths, we will find that our understanding increases of what's going on. If we will focus on glorifying God. This is not, you know, I read my Bible, I got what I wanted. This is not, you know, what I refer to as the law of the gumball machine. You put in your quarter, you get your gumball. This is not, I glorified God, where's my understanding? It's a principle that's true, and we need to understand that it's true and that our understanding will increase. It was funny when I was typing up my notes for this. I accidentally typed D-U-N-G instead of D-I-N-G, and I got understand dung. Crappy understanding. Some of you are going, what? You'll get it later. But I think that's what happens. When we're not glorifying Jesus, we have crappy understanding. We have understand dung. We're in the sty, and we're sitting there, and we're not getting good stuff. Stinking thinking, exactly, exactly. I mean, I think about how much time I've wasted saying to myself, I can't. This one you don't even say, you just feel it. I can't glorify him because he hasn't done what I wanted him to do. I don't have what I really think that I need. I can't glorify him. I can't glorify him because this situation's unresolved. I can't glorify him, I'd be a hypocrite. You're going to always be a hypocrite, all right? Until the very end, you are going to do things that are hypocritical, that are not just like Jesus. Please get used to it. I'm not saying exercise it, but that's just the way it is. And the more we get stuck in, I can't do this because I'm not just like Jesus, the less we're going to do. We're going to be that rock sitting still, doing nothing. Because, bless you, my son. Yeah, that was awesome. Because we're going to constantly be hypocrites. It's going to happen over and over and over again. So please get used to it. I think that we're going to be much more prone to join Jesus in what he's doing if we're spending time glorifying him. Because when we glorify him, our understanding increases. When we glorify him, our focus has to be on him and not on us. When we glorify him, we join him in his work instead of being stuck in our own work. John preached last Sunday about the demoniac in Luke chapter 8. So Jesus drove many demons out of this guy. He was dressed in his right mind and sitting at Jesus' feet. And what did he say to Jesus? Please, let me go with you. And Jesus, I mean, again, what are you doing, Jesus? Jesus says, no. go to your home and tell about the great things that God has done for you. And I want to encourage you this week to spend some time writing down the great things that God has done for you, right? We talk about, I was talking earlier about how God gives us these kind of marker posts in our lives of things we become convinced of. These are the things that we need to write down. These are the things we need to be able to retrieve really easily and go back. And these are the things we need to share with believers and non-believers. I get so encouraged when, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. but if I'm open about what I'm going through and it's not just surface, Nate asks me all the time, how you doing, brother? And sometimes I don't want to tell Nate how I'm doing. And I shared this with him already this morning, so I'm not revealing anything right now. And I said to him this morning, please keep asking me. Because even though I don't want to say how I'm really doing sometimes, I really appreciate you asking. I really appreciate that you want to know. And if you can't do it in the midst of all the fellowship, find other times to do it. Make sure you're talking to other Christians about what's going on in your life. And again, you can talk to non-Christians too. But sometime this week, sit down and write down the great things that God has done for you. And write down the other great things you know about God as well, so that you can keep going back to that focus on him, that focus on him, that focus on him, so you can follow him, so you can glorify him, so your understanding can increase. We're kind of rolling into Holy Week here, right? And we need we need to know the great things of God. We have it kind of built into the week for us. There's, I was looking at, you know, there's, for those of you that don't know, there's high church, right? So we've got kind of Catholic, Episcopalian, et cetera, et cetera. These are kind of the liturgical churches. There's a specific script that they go through on each day, and they are really big into celebrating Holy Week. Right, and I deal with a lot of pastors, and as we're trying to set appointments to get different things done, it's like Holy Week's coming up, bro. I can't do anything because Holy Week, right? Because they have a lot of events that are going on there, And there's something called Maundy Thursday. You guys all, I never heard of Maundy Thursday. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Maundy Thursday. And it's Commandment Thursday. This is the translation, at least, that I saw. And so I was wondering, what is the commandment that Maundy Thursday is stressing? Does anybody know? Because that Thursday seems to me to be coincidental with the Passover meal. And what was the commandment Jesus gave them? What? Huh? Yes, that's one of them. What else? You're agreeing with him. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. So this Thursday and every day in between, love one another. You know, we've got super important dates in our history in the history of Christ, in the history of Christianity coming up this week. And the Bible says to one day is holy and to another all days are holy. I'd encourage you to make all days holy, but whatever you need to do, that's fine with me. This week, write down the great things that God has done. Write down that he is, another part of his work is getting you to love me and getting me to love you and getting you to love all the other believers that you see. This great commandment that he's given us. And we're going to think about on Friday him going to the cross. And we're going to think about on Sunday his resurrection and everything that that means for us. We're going to think about everything that the cross means for us. There is so much that we can glorify God for. But if our eyes are on ourselves and our own situation, we're going to miss it. So I told you I've been struggling with this for a while. And Julie Barber, Julie usually comes to 8 o'clock service. Julie is the sweetest thing since sliced bread. And she reminds me of the grandmother from Tweety and Sylvester. She doesn't talk like that, but she just reminds me of the grandmother from Tweety and Sylvester. And she's super sweet. She loves our family. And she came up to me. She came up to me afterwards, after the 8 o'clock service, and she thanked me. And she said, but I missed the story about Bryce. Right, because usually I'll tell some story about at least one of my kids, and Bryce does crazy kids. Bryce does crazy things. And I thought, yeah, I've been so focused on the wrong things, I've missed a lot. And I didn't have anything to share. I mean, he does things that make me laugh, but it wasn't like usually they jump out at me. When we're not glorifying God, when we're focused on ourselves, when we're not focused on Jesus, we miss so much. So let's put our eyes on him. Let's pray.